The following is a presentation from Mount Greylock Baptist Church. Mount Greylock Baptist is a Bible-based church located in North Adams, Massachusetts. For more resources, please visit our website, mountgreylockbaptist.com.
We are Matthew and Lavana Gerber, missionaries to India.
India is very densely populated, with approximately 1.3 billion people living there. They are very religious, consisting of 81% Hindu, 13.5% Muslim, 3% Catholic, 2% Sikhism, and less than 0.5% Christian or other religions. The Hindus have a total of 330 million gods they worship. And you will find many Hindus are willing to accept Jesus, but only as another god. Hindus control most of the government, and there are plenty of aggressive Hindus and Muslims, so sharing the gospel has to be done with tact and caution.
At the age of 13, I surrendered my life to be a missionary, and from that point on, I concentrated my efforts on getting to the mission field. In 2009, I took a missions trip to India with a group from my college, Providence Baptist. When I returned to the States, I didn't give India a second thought. I finished college with a degree in missions, married my wife Lavana, and then we moved back to my home church where we immersed ourselves in the various ministries there. In the winter of 2014, God gave my wife and I an opportunity to return to India. While we were there, God worked in our hearts and has opened a door for us to return as full-time missionaries. While we were there, we worked with veteran national pastor Justice Ben Well. We assisted in an English Christian school of 700 to 800 K-3 through 10th grade children coming from all walks of life and many religions. We were able to teach Bible classes almost daily and even taught a few self-defense classes while we were there. Construction on the classrooms for the 11th and 12th grade students began with the hopes of having it completed by June of 2015. I had the opportunity to preach in three different churches, as well as help in many aspects of Pastor Banwell's ministry. During our time there, we observed that youth ministries are virtually non-existent. Consequently, one of our goals when we return is to start a youth program to give that age group an opportunity to hear the gospel and get involved in their local churches. We are also planning to start an English church. Many of the college students and those who attend the universities flock to anything American and a chance to show off their English speaking skills. Lavana and I have always had a burden for children, so we will be helping in the school as needed, as well as working with some of the many orphans that are in India, with the hopes of establishing an orphanage.
The Gerbers will be serving in the state of Tamil Nadu in the southern tip of India. Tamil Nadu has a population of approximately 68 million souls. It is largely underdeveloped, consisting mostly of village regions.
We will be working closely with Brother Banwell for the beginning part of our ministry. We are hoping to be serving full-time in India in 3 years or less.
I leave all the electronics to my wife. I think I was born in the wrong century. I think I was supposed to be born like during Davy Crockett's era or something like that. That's why I feel right at home in this town, driving past all the historic districts. I love that. I got to tell you, I love that. I do want to start off by saying thank you, Pastor, for allowing me to be here and allowing me to stand in your pulpit. I don't take that lightly. I know this is the place where you pour out your heart and your life every Sunday, and I appreciate that and appreciate you allowing me to be here and speak up here. I also want to say thank you to you, church. I'm a New Englander at heart. I was born and raised in a little town of Durham, Connecticut, not too far south of here, and it is very easy to feel isolated as a Baptist, especially in New England, I feel, and it's a huge encouraging to both my wife and I to see another church in New England thriving and sticking by the way the Bible says to do things and serving the Lord on a Sunday. There's a lot of other things that can vie for our attention and vie for our time, but you've you're showing God that he's more important than that this morning. So I want to thank you for your encouragement. We travel all over, and this is really encouraging to see a spirit in this church. This is exciting to be here. If you take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter number 9, Luke chapter number 9. We're going to be at the end of the chapter, verse number 57 we're going to start in. So Luke chapter 9, verse number 57. Let's see. So I need to move this away at all? Is that kind of ringing in everybody's ears? I have one of those terrible carrying voices. My wife, as you can see, because it's kind of nicely made, was in charge of our video. Had it been up to me, I would have been something like, coming to a church near you this summer. Matthew and Lavana, but she says, no, Matt, you're an adult. We're putting this together like people should. So I got shut down on that one. So just bear with me this morning. Let's go ahead and pray. We'll get God in charge of this service, or in charge of my words here this morning. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for just all the faces that we see in church. Lord, thank you for the wonderful spirit here. God, I pray that you would open up my heart, open up everybody's hearts in this room, Lord. I pray that you give me utterance, that I would speak what you want me to preach, and not just some idea I came up with, Lord. God, I pray that we'd all go home better Christians today. In your name I pray, amen. Okay, so we're going to start reading in verse number 57. We're going to read down through the end of the chapter. It says, and it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury the dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at my home, at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. So here we have a story of Jesus and his disciples during their ministry. During Jesus' earthly ministry, we know that at one point in time he had 70 disciples or so that would follow him, and then of course we know it got narrowed down to 12 that ended up there with him to the very end of his ministry and everything like that. But we know that Jesus would not have limited his circle of intimate disciples to 12 other than for the fact the choices that some of these people made. If I asked for a show of hands and said, how many of you would admit that you would like to serve Christ with your life in some aspect or another? I'm not talking about everybody being a pastor or everybody being a missionary, but you would like to be a full-time Christian in your life. I guarantee, or hopefully, every hand in this room would be up. Right? By a show of nodding heads, I can see that. Everybody would say, I would like to serve Christ with my life. And all four of these men that Jesus singled out in this chapter said the same thing. Yes, Jesus, I would love to follow you with my life. But by the end of the chapter, how many of them do we know that ended up following Jesus? As far as we know, none of them did, and none of them ever did, as far as we know. And if we're not careful, there are things that can get in the way of us serving Christ as well. And I'd like to look at a couple of these things, a couple things that we as Christians may need to be willing to give up in order to serve Christ with our lives. The first thing I want to look at in verse number 57 again, let's start in verse number 58. Of course, Jesus confronts the man. And Jesus said unto him, let's start in verse 57. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. The first thing that God may ask us to give up in order to serve him with our lives is our place of security. Our place of security. Every one of us, as humans, have somewhere that we feel very comfortable. For a lot of us, it's right here, right? Sleeping in bed. It's hard for us to wake up in the morning. For some of us, it's a close circle of friends. For some of us, it's sitting in church. It's where you feel comfortable. But God asks us, in order to have a successful Christian life or a successful personal ministry, to sometimes step outside of that box. I don't know if you can tell, but I am not a very good public speaker. Standing up here, I am way out of my comfort zone. If it was up to me, Pastor, give me a shovel. I'll dig a hole in the back. I'll clean the bathrooms. I'll be on the roof all day long. I do not like to be the center of attention. I like to be in the background helping things work, turning the gears and whatnot. This is not my place of security. You can ask my wife. I don't like to be, it makes me nervous. You see the hands shaking like that? Anybody like that? Anybody with me? I know people that love to be up on, in the front of everything, and they do well there, and God's given that gift. But for whatever reason, God has asked me to step outside of my comfort zone. God has asked my wife to step outside of her comfort zone. Hannah, where's Hannah sitting today? Right there. You just came from the mission field. If it's anything like I can imagine, not the most comfortable place in the world, is it? When my wife and I were there, when I was in India, I got up in the middle of the night, and I was in the restroom, and I was washing my hands, and I heard some skittering. Like that, some audible skittering. And, of course, I freeze. I'm in another country, what? And I just ignore it, and I leave. Well, the next morning, I'm brushing my teeth, and I hear a familiar sound. I hear some skittering. So, of course, it's light out now, and I turn around, and there is a spider the size of my hand on the tiles on the other side of the bathroom. So we slammed the door, locked it, padlocked, burned the house down, and left the country. No. Anybody like my wife, any women that don't like insects, don't like bugs, don't like hand-sized spiders, any men in here that don't like spiders, I'm right there with you. But Vanna is willing to step outside of her comfort zone. God asks every single one of us sometimes to step outside of a place where we feel comfortable in order to effectively serve him. Look in chapter 10, verse number 3, if you would. This is God again speaking to his disciples. It says, "Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves." This is Jesus speaking to the 70 at this point. "Go your ways. Behold, I send you as lambs among wolves." Anybody a farmer in here or been a farmer at some time in their life? Anybody ever work on a farm? Okay, a couple. I think every kid should at one time in their life have to work on a farm and teach them character. As I had to at one point, my wife had to at one point. Well, I've never been a sheep farmer, but I do know a few things about sheep. One, I know they tend to be kind of dumb, right? I know their fur makes really itchy sweaters. And I also know that lambs do not feel very comfortable around wolves, do they? They do not. That is not their place of security. Why? Somebody tell me, why don't lambs feel comfortable around wolves? Wolves are predators, and they like to eat lambs, right? Why do wolves like to eat lambs? Well, I'll tell you why. Thanks for asking. Because they're white puffballs filled with meat. They don't have fangs, they don't have defensive claws, they don't have, not all of them have those horns to protect themselves with. So lambs do not feel very comfortable around wolves. But Jesus says, "I'm going to send you forth as lambs among wolves." Whoa. Look in verse number 17, if you would. This is those 70 coming back again from being sent forth among the wolves. It says, "And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." The devils are subject unto us through Jesus Christ's name. God did not tell us he was going to send us forth as lambs among devils. He said he'd send us forth as lambs among wolves. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm more scared of devils than of wolves. So don't you think that if God can protect us from the devils, he can also protect you from the wolves? God will ask you to go to some scary places. He'll ask you to talk to that scary coworker you have, or the neighbor that you don't get along with maybe, or the person that scares you. He might send you to another country. He might send you to another town. But God's going to go there with you. God will protect you. God will never send you somewhere where he won't go there with you. So in order to serve Christ, be willing to give up that place of security. Jesus did the same for us. He left his home in heaven, his place of security, by his Father's side, to come to a place where they killed him, to where we killed him. God didn't ask us to do anything more than he was already willing to do for us, so be willing to leave that place of security. So number one, be willing to leave your place of security. Number two, look in verse number 59, if you would. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury the dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. The second thing we need to be willing to give up in order to serve Christ with our lives are our plans. Our plans. This man had a plan. What was his plan? He had to go bury his father. Now, is that a wrong thing to do? No, absolutely not. It's a very necessary thing to do. It wasn't wrong. It wasn't sinful by any stretch. And it wasn't even going to take very long. I don't know, certain countries' funeral processions can take up to 3 days, but still 3 days is not that long if you think about it, if you think about between that and the span of somebody's life. But this man's plans were getting in the way of God's permanent plan for his life. Sometimes our temporary plans for our lives can get in the way of Christ's permanent plan for us. We all have things that we want to do. We all have things that we've wanted to, dreams, aspirations, and things like that. I always wanted to be a pilot. My dad was a pilot. He flew recreationally with his sport pilot's license. He flew all the way from Colorado to Connecticut and back again. And I always thought that would be the neatest thing. So I took ground school. You know, I took care of everything except the actual solo flying time because it's really expensive. And I always wanted to be a pilot. I thought it would be the neatest thing ever. I thought I'd be an airline pilot or a bush pilot or something neat like that. But God had other plans for me. God had other plans. He said, Matt, I want you to do something lasting with your life. I want you to reach another country for Christ. The plans that I had in my life would have kept me from serving Christ with the rest of my life. Now, everybody has things in their life that they like to do, or things that, again, not even necessarily bad things, that can keep them from effectively serving Christ with their lives. I told you a little bit ago that I grew up in a small town in Connecticut. It was called a little town called Durham. Back when I lived there, there was only about 2,300 people. And there was more cows than people, you know, one of those great little towns. And right across the street from my house was about 5,000 acres of open land, just as far as the eye could see. And I used to go out there with my buddies, and we would try to survive as long as we could on what we could. And so my parents knew this, so what they'd do is they would buy me these books on how to be a survivalist, you know, how to... You know, if you're lost in the woods and you can eat this plant, don't eat these mushrooms, existence will kill you, and all kinds of cool things. So I learned that you can start a fire with a bow and a drill. Anybody ever seen that done before? And you can, you know, get enough friction going and you can start a fire. Actually, I started a fire in my dad's basement like that one time. But if any of you ever meet him, don't tell him that, okay? So, and I also learned that if you... cut the top of a certain kind of cactus off, you can drink the liquid that's inside of it, which never helped me because I lived in Connecticut, right? But, you know, I learned some useless things for me like that. But I also learned, my favorite thing that I learned was I learned how to build a snare. Does everybody know what a snare is? Who does not know what a snare is? A snare is essentially, it's a trap. And you take a long piece of springy wood, or you can use an old fishing pole, I learned, or you can use a sapling, a fresh one, that you stick into the ground, you bend over, and you tie some sort of loop of string on the end of it, and when an animal triggers that, it'll snap up in the air, and if everything goes right, it'll catch the animal and lift it up into the air so it can't get away. So I took a lot of interest in that, and I became very good at it. I could build a snare out of anything. And since we lived in the woods, or very close to lots of woods, we had a lot of wildlife around. My mom used to She'd put a bird feeder out in front of the house. And she would sit in the morning, she would read her Bible, drink her tea, and watch the birds. Now, if anybody has ever had a bird feeder before, what usually gets to the seeds before the birds do? Squirrels, right? How many have ever had a bird feeder destroyed by a squirrel before? Well, my mom ended up buying one that looked like a tank. I mean, it had wires all around, a razor wire and camera. Oh, no, not cameras or anything. But the squirrel still got in it and would empty it. And it made my mom so mad. So she would sit there, she'd be having her peaceful morning walk with God, drinking her tea, and that squirrel would come up there and start tearing at that bird feeder, and her whole mood would change. She would fling that window open and throw her coffee cup at it. Get out of here! You know, she'd be like screaming at the squirrels. And we'd all come home at the end of the day, and we would be able to tell how bad her day was, judging by how many coffee cups were in the front yard. It's just like, well, it's a 12 coffee cup day. Don't go in the house. And, you know, the squirrels learned that if we only had about 12, so if they counted 12, they could come and, you know, have free range over the bird feeder. So my mom was so mad at these squirrels. So she came up to me and she goes, Matt, come here. I was like, yes, Mom, put that coffee cup down. You know, I don't want one of those coming my way. So I said, you know, Mom, what can I help you with? She's like, I need you to build me a snare. I need you to build me a snare. Okay, I can do that. She's like, I was like, well, where would you like me to build it? She's like, right by my bird feeder. I'm gonna catch that Mr. Squirrel. Now, so I was like, okay, just, you know, as long as you don't throw the coffee cup at me, I will build you a snare, and you know, everybody will go home happy. So I get out there and I go into the woods. I know these squirrels are really fat because of how much bird seed they've been eating. So I go and I cut down a really thick piece of wood. And it's taller than me. And I take that and I stake it into the ground. And I bend it over and I actually use a bowstring to make this loop because I know it's real strong and it's a little bit waxy, so it'll work perfectly. And the last thing I need bait. So I go and I take a fresh apple from Wyman's Orchard, best apples ever, and I cut that up into pieces. I take a piece and I spread some extra chunky peanut butter on it. So now I want it. I'm starting to be jealous of this squirrel, and hopefully I don't get caught in this snare. But I'm looking at that thing, and so I bait my trap there, and then I walk away and leave it alone. Well, about a half an hour later, I hear, Matt, come here. So I come running in. Mom, what is it? And I see my mom peeking over the edge of the window like this. I'm like, what is it? She's like, come here. So I start to walk towards the couch, and she's like, no, get down. So I'm, you know, get down on my hands and knees, and I'm commando crawling over the, you know, past the living room. And I come up over the edge of the window, and there is the biggest squirrel I have ever seen in my entire life. Every time I tell this story, my wife goes, you're like the fisherman. You just make it bigger and bigger every time. And it's like the one-armed fisherman who caught a fish this big, something like that. But I'm telling you, this squirrel was massive. It was like a 10, 15-pound monster squirrel, you know, with biceps. And he comes walking in, and I can visibly see that he smells this apple. And he's getting closer and closer, and he's probably a little suspicious. And he gets right up next to that apple, gives it one more sniff, and reaches out and grabs it. And snap! That stick extends just like it's supposed to, and that string wraps right around the center of this squirrel and springs him up into the air. And as he reaches the end of the string, you can see the look of terror on his face, freeze frame like that, and then back down again. Now, in an ideal world, a snare is supposed to hold the animal up off the ground. But this squirrel was so heavy that he bent that stick all the way back down like this, not all the way, just enough so that his front paws were touching the ground. And he knew he was in trouble, so he would run, and he'd run up to the end of the string, and he'd swing up in the air, and then back down again, and then run up, dun-dun-dun-dun, dun-dun-dun-dun, and back and forth, and swinging. My mom and I were laughing so hard. It was the best entertainment we'd ever had. And after a while, I felt bad for him. So I took some scissors, I went out, and I cut that string, and he ran off into the woods, figuring he had learned his lesson. Just as he was about to disappear into the woods, I noticed something. Mr. Squirrel still had that apple and peanut butter in his mouth. This squirrel was so big that if he wanted to, he probably could have pulled that stick out of the ground and walked it away like a hobo sack, you know, over the shoulder. But he was too busy with something else. He wanted that apple and peanut butter so bad that he was sacrificing everything else for it. Apple and peanut butter is a great thing. It's not a bad thing. It's not a wrong thing. What is your apple and peanut butter? What is it that you're holding on to so hard and you're looking up at God and saying, "No! This one's mine." God wants to use every single one of us. If you're sitting in this room, you can point at yourself and say, "God wants to use me." What is your apple and peanut butter that is keeping you focused on other things than what God has planned for you? We all have something. I have things. I have things that I'm ashamed to say can keep me from serving Christ. We as Christians need to be willing to let those go and say, "God, here am I. Do what you will with me. I will follow you." Be willing to give up those plans. Be willing to give up those things that are keeping you from serving Christ effectively. Number one, be willing to give up your place of security. Number two, be willing to give up your plans, and let's hasten. Number three is a tough one. Look in verse number 61. "And another one also said, 'Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at my home, at my house.'" Number three, we need to be willing to give up people. That's a tough one. People, and a lot of times what people think about us, can influence us a lot. My grandparents are very successful people. My grandpa just turned 80 last year. He's been a Roman Catholic all his life, an unsaved man. I've been praying for him for as long as I can remember. My grandma, the same thing. They are really good people, very successful people, and they do not understand me taking my blonde, glamorous wife to a third world country to work with little kids. And they ask me about that all the time. They want good things for me. They want me to be successful. They want me to have lots of money and all the things the world have to offer. And so when they question me about it, "You know, Matt, why don't you go be a lawyer?" Well, they do not understand the fact that we're going to be missionaries. Anybody ever been the oddball at a family reunion because you're a Christian? There are unsaved people that will not understand you going out with the pastor to knock on doors or pass out tracts or do a flyer blitz or why are you spending your week nights at church? Why are you going to the conference? I mean, you go to church on Sunday and Wednesday. Why Monday, Tuesday, and Thursday and Friday now? "Well, I guess I could skip this one conference. I went last year." We need to be really careful. We don't let people and what they think about us influence us negatively and keep us from serving God. Anybody like me? I like to be liked by everybody. I if somebody's angry at me, I want to get that taken care of right away. I don't like that feeling. So I need to be very careful as a Christian that I'm not going to let that keep me from serving Christ. Again, we must hasten. Number one, again, was don't be willing to give up your place of security. Number two, be willing to give up your plans. Number three, be willing to give up people. Number four, and finally, verse number 62, Jesus said unto him, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Number three, four, be willing to follow Christ permanently. You went to Pensacola Bible. Who else went to Pensacola Bible College? A lot of you in here. Most of it's your family, right? Did you start school with anybody that was going to be in the ministry and is now no longer in the ministry? Probably dozens, right? I went to a very small Bible college. My freshman class was 32. 16 of us graduated. I can't tell you where the other half of those are. It'll break your heart, Pastor. You've seen it. You are a pastor. You know this. You know this far better than I do. The people that used to be sitting in church next to you, you used to preach to every Sunday, those that they were involved, where are they now? It'll break your heart if you think about it. We need to be willing to follow Christ permanently with our lives. Look in verse number 23 of the same chapter. It says, "And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Jesus used this example of taking up a cross because it was all too familiar to the Jews back in this day and age. They were under Roman rule, and the Romans devised the most horrible way, horrible torture imaginable. They would not only nail the accused to a cross to kill them, but they would send them through the street carrying that 150 to 300 pound cross. Down the middle of the street, people on all sides laughing at them, throwing things at them, jeering at them, and carrying this cross. And the Jews knew that when he used that illustration of taking up a cross, they knew when they saw somebody carrying a cross, that was a one-way street. That you never saw somebody carrying a cross and go, feeling kind of tired today. Let me go see what my friends are doing. Or let me go see. No, you never saw that. When they saw somebody carrying a cross, they knew that was it for that person. They were not turning around again. That's exactly how we should be as Christians. Be willing to follow Christ permanently with our lives. Notice that it said, I turned my page here. Notice that it said, deny himself, take up his cross daily. It needs to be a daily thing. The Christian life can get very exhausting. All of you know it. It is getting harder, and it can get exhausting. That's why the Christian life is likened unto a race. It's, you know, the race that is the Christian life. I started running a while back. When we started deputation, we drove for 16 hours, and we arrived at my in-law's house, and the very next day, they asked us to run a 5K with them. My wife, if you didn't know, she's one of 15 kids. She had a huge family, and every one of them is like a tall, blonde athlete. They are intense. Like they go to like regionals and states with track and cross country and all this stuff. So they told us we're gonna run a 5K race with them. So I hadn't run in years. So I was like, well, you know, I'm tall, I can do this. So I start running and I found something that Michigan doesn't have enough oxygen in it. I almost died when I was done with that. Of course, all her sister teenage girls beat me by like a hour and a half, and I came dragging in later. And so I decided, you know what, I'm going to start running. So I started running. I've done pretty well, and I cannot, you know, throw up at the end of my race now. And but the course that I chose was this loop of road that's about 4.5 miles long, and there's one section of it that goes like this. I tell you what, when you're running down those hills, woo! It's exciting, you know, and I'm going to do this every day. This is easy. You know what? You know, you feel amazing. And then when you get to the hill going up, what happens? Why am I doing this? This is exhausting. The same can be true as Christians. There are hard times, and there are those joyful, triumphant times, right? We need to decide daily to follow Christ. Another thing I noticed when I was running is whenever I would hear a car come, a strange phenomenon would happen. I hear a car come, all of a sudden, yeah! Someone's watching me, yeah! Right? And then the car, anybody run in here? Anybody jog at all? Anybody know that feeling? And then the car passes. Another car comes. Chin up, perfect form, Roger Bannister, Usain Bolt, you know, all of a sudden perfect form. The same is true as Christians if we're not careful. The pastor's over. Pastor, it's funny you should come over. I was just reading my Bible. You know, and if you notice in my garbage can, my cable box is in the garbage can right now. I just got rid of that. Then the pastor leaves. Quick, get that out of the garbage. You know, and the Bible goes back onto the coffee table for the week. If we're not careful, again, on a serious note, if we're not careful, following Christ can become like that. We can give up on those hard times. We can only serve Christ when things are easy or when somebody's watching us, when the pastor's watching us. Follow Christ daily. Take up that cross daily and follow him. So again, Be willing to give up that place of security. Be willing to give up your plans. Be willing to give up people. And be willing to follow Christ permanently. Would you please bow your heads and close your eyes? And Pastor, would you come? Lord, I thank you for this day. Thank you for just allowing us to be here and allowing me to preach. God, I pray that you would just work in my heart and everybody's hearts here, Lord. We all have things we struggle with. I pray that you would just help us to take these and apply them to our lives. In your name I pray. Amen. Pastor.
With every head bowed and every eye closed this morning. First, I want to just speak with you if you're already a believer. It was a humorous illustration of the squirrel and the apple and the peanut butter, but it was very pointed. It's always something in our lives that prevent us from giving our all to the Lord. When Brother Matt and I spoke on the phone, I told him that at this point we're not taking on any new missionaries. We support over 40 missionaries now as a church, and we're able to do that. But you're certainly welcome to come and present your work and the burden God's placed upon your heart. But you know, we could take on another missionary if people were 100% committed to missions. And so many of you are very faithful in your missions giving, I know that. But maybe you're that one or that two, that three that's here, and you've really never had a part in it. That's the challenge. You know, last week, I think it was in the bulletin, it said, it's not about a church's seating capacity. It's about a church's sending capacity. Sending people into all the world to preach the gospel. That's the Great Commission. And maybe you don't have a part in missions. I would ask that you would just allow God to speak to your heart this morning. And I'm thankful that we're able to support over 40 missionaries per month as a church. We're not a large church by any means, and that's a testimony to the generosity of many of you. But you understand the Great Commission. You understand the need to send. You understand the need to be involved. And I pray that God will challenge your heart to be consistent. Maybe you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior. The Gerbers are going to India to present Jesus. People need to be saved. People need to come to know Christ. And maybe you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior. The reason people today in the world in which we live in are not really interested in the things of God or not interested in church, because oftentimes people are just out and about searching and looking and trying to find some answers to life, and they've missed out on the reality that Christ is the answer to life. Maybe that's you this morning. And so if you're here and you say, you know, preacher, I'm not sure I'm a Christian. I'm not sure that I'm saved. I've got questions in my heart. Well, would you do this? And I promise I'm not going to come to you. I'm not going to point you out or embarrass you. But maybe you're that one that's here and you say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm a Christian. I'm not sure I'm saved this morning, but I'd like to be sure. Will you just slip up your hand, anyone at all? By the upraised hand, you're saying, Pastor, I'm not sure, and I'd like to be sure. Anyone at all this morning? Father, we ask that you'd bless this invitation, that you'd speak to each heart as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us for this broadcast. We hope that the message was an encouragement to you. If you are nearby, please consider being our guest this Sunday. For more information about Mount Greylock Baptist Church, or for answers about what it means to be a Christian, please contact us. We would love to hear from you. You can find more resources online at mountgreylockbaptist.com.